Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Who's picking these passages anyway? Man, it's so long. Did you hear how Paul started that passage in verse 1? He says, pursue love. Pursue love. Mark those words, pursue love. Pursue love and strive for the gifts of the Spirit. Did you see also how he ended that passage at the end of chapter 14? If you are a lifetime Presbyterian, or if you are familiar with the Presbyterian tradition, a part of which Christ Pacific is, then you might know that that last verse, verse 40, is the verse from which Presbyterians get one of their core doctrines. Verse 40 says, all things should be done decently and in order. We are the decently and in order people. Sometimes we get a bad rap for this, and so sometimes we're called the frozen chosen. Probably heard that derogatory term towards Presbyterians, right? And it's because for a long time, the Presbyterian church, the Presbyterian tradition, has valued this decently and in order. So, for example, don't forget the names of the elders when they've just been read by Dave Salazar. Like, he just said them. Oh, just teasing. Decently and in good order. And what I'm going to talk about today is the lack of order and the lack of decency in the Corinthian church. And a lot of what's going on in the Corinthian church is everyone is just kind of a little bit out of control. Everyone is talking over one another. Remember that that time when we were just saying hello to people and like everyone, there's a lot of noise. Everyone's talking kind of at the same time. We're all having sort of individual conversations. Well, that works when you're in a room just mingling, but that's maybe a bit of what all of worship began to look like in Corinth. Everyone's just talking all the time. It's creating chaos, and worse than chaos, it's creating division. And I got to thinking, like, is this a problem for Christ Pacific Church? You know, like, do we have a problem with so many people just trying to talk all at the same time? You know, I'm up here preaching, and you're all just, like calling out prophecies, and, you know, it's just like I can hardly say anything, and people are like, amen. It's not really how it goes here in my experience anyway. In fact, in my experience, I have to sort of beg for an amen. Can I get an amen? Right. Good. But as I thought about this and preparing for today, I want to dig into the underlying concern of the text. Because the underlying concern of the text is relevant for us today. So I'm going to invite you to pay attention to the underlying concern of the text. The other day, I was out walking our dog, Ebony, in our neighborhood, and we live in a neighborhood that has an HOA, and so, like, all of the, like, gardening and stuff is all done by a crew that works for the HOA. And I was out walking my dog, and I came across Lupe. Lupe's this great guy. He's in charge of, like, all the maintenance and all the gardening, and he's the supervisor, and a super nice guy. He always has a treat for our dog, so there's, like, no one in the universe our dog wants to see more than Lupe. So I came across Lupe, and Lupe was talking to a colleague of his, and they were just having a great time. I mean, they were just like, oh, I don't know, they were laughing, like, they were just having a great time together as I walked by, and I sort of chuckled. It was so wonderful to hear, and I didn't understand a word they were saying, because I don't speak the language that they were speaking. It kind of reminded me of being on a bus in Vancouver. Krista, my wife and I, we lived in Vancouver, BC for 7 years. And there, it's like, it's all about public transportation. It's super affordable and convenient. And so we're just like, we're on the bus all the time. And it would not be uncommon on a 15-minute bus ride to hear like four different languages. It was cool. Vancouver is kind of this place where a lot of the world has gathered together. And of course, they bring with them their languages and their cultures. And so I would be on the bus and I would hear maybe four or five different languages. I speak one language, so I don't know three or four of those languages that I would hear. Have you ever been in a context like that? Have you ever experienced that maybe on public transport or somewhere where you hear a lot of talking and it's all in different languages that you don't understand? Have you ever walked up to a conversation that had been going on for a while, and you're like a latecomer to the conversation? Maybe it's with friends or colleagues. And because you're a latecomer into the conversation that's been going on for a while, unless one of those people in the conversation intentionally invites you in by giving you a little context, oh, hey, we were just talking about, you know, what we were doing last weekend and what our thoughts are about. Unless someone intentionally invites you in, it's very likely that you will have no idea what your pals are talking about. Have you ever experienced that? I had a phone conversation the other day. This person called me, and it became clear that this person would probably talk to me for an hour straight. I mean, talk to me for an hour straight. And I'm not generally an interrupter, I don't think. Let me know if I've got that wrong. But I'm generally not an interrupter. But it became clear that, like, it wouldn't really be beneficial for this person or for me to just sit and listen to this person talk for an hour nonstop. And so I just had to start talking and then keep talking while this person was still talking. It was very awkward for me. I don't generally do that. But it was like the only way that I could see to move forward. There was actually no room for me in that non-conversation, right? It was not a conversation. It's called a monologue. And there was really no room for me in that non-conversation. Have you ever had an experience like that with somebody? Are they sitting next to you? Don't answer that question. Don't answer that question. Have you ever been in a conversation where some people are talking about a shared experience they've had? You know, there's some history they have together, and that, you know, they did something together or whatever, and you didn't participate in the thing that they're talking about for whatever reason, or maybe there's like some insider, like an inside joke, and you're friends with all these people, but you don't know what the inside joke is because you weren't there, and so they're having a great time talking together about this, but you really don't know what they're talking about. You feel a little bit left out. Have you ever had that experience? No, when you don't understand the language, or when there's no space for you to participate in the conversation, or there's some insider knowledge that you don't know, then it can leave you feeling left out, right? Because you are left out in that situation. You are excluded. And it seems like what was going on in the Corinthian church in the first century in the city of Corinth and the Christian churches there, it seems like what was going on in those churches had come to look a little bit like a ride on the bus in the city of Vancouver. Lots of people are talking. There's lots of conversations going on. There's many different languages being used. And all those people are together in the same place at the same time, but they're definitely not together. Right? Like, there's not a shared experience other than being in the same bus at the same time. And you can't understand what other people are saying. It seems as though in the church in Corinth, something like this has begun to go on in the context of worship. It had become, worship had become chaotic, it had become disorderly, and therefore it had become divisive. The word that Paul actually uses to describe what was going on in the Corinthian church is a very, very strong word in the original Greek, and it can mean unruly, right? So it's almost like intentionally divisive, right? Unruly. The word can also mean insurrectionist. It's a very strong word that Paul uses to describe what was going on in the Corinthian church in worship. And chapter 14, much of which we just heard Bob read, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth about some of these issues of chaos and disorder and division. And the chapter really could be titled The Work of the Holy Spirit in Worship, because that's kind of the underlying thing that Paul is getting at in this part of his letter. The work of the Holy Spirit in worship. But Paul focuses in on two spiritual gifts, two very specific spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he focuses in on these two gifts of tongues and prophecy because this had become the Corinthian problem, the abuse of prophecy, of prophesying and of tongues. This was the Corinthian problem. There are many gifts of the Spirit at work in worship, like administration, discernment, knowledge, wisdom, shepherding, music, hospitality. All these gifts are so often at work in worship. And Paul focuses on these two gifts. Why? Because these are two gifts that had been abused and were causing all kinds of problems. So I want to talk just briefly about what tongues and prophecy is, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there because I don't really think 1 Corinthians 14 is really about specifically the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. It's about using the gifts of the Spirit that we've been given for the building up of the church. But first, I think it will be helpful to have a little bit of context. What are the spiritual gifts of tongues and of prophecy? So first of all, tongues. So tongues is a spiritual gift that is the ability to speak a word to the Lord in a language that you have not learned nor do you understand. Right? So it's a word from a person like you to the Lord in a language that you didn't study in school, you don't speak, and therefore you don't understand. You could call tongues a form of prayer because it can be this intimate kind of prayer speech in which we use words too deep for us to even understand, to communicate with the living God. Tongues is when we speak to the living God in a language we haven't learned and don't understand. This, by the way, is different from what was going on at Pentecost. Some of you might remember back in Acts chapter 2, it's recorded the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out on many people and some amazing and miraculous things happen. One of which is all the people there began speaking in tongues that they didn't learn or didn't understand, other languages. But in that moment at Pentecost, the people were speaking in other people's languages to those other people, right? So there were visitors from out of town who spoke a different language, and the people who were filled with the Spirit began to tell these out-of-towners in their own native language about the mighty acts of God. So that's different from tongues, right? Tongues is when we speak to God. Pentecost, what happened at Pentecost was when we miraculously spoke to other people in their language, even though we didn't know it. And they were telling them about the mighty acts of God. All right, so the gift of tongues is speech directed from us to the living God. What about prophecy? Prophecy is just the other way. Prophecy is a word from the Lord to the people, right? So it's speech from God to the people. Tongues is speech from me to God. Prophecy is when God speaks to me or to us. It usually addresses present situations. And the key phrase in prophecy is, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. This is what you read over and over in the Old Testament prophets. Thus says the Lord. In other words, hear the word of the Lord. God is speaking. Prophetic words always resonate with the written word. Prophetic words always resonate with what is written in the Scriptures, the word given once and for all. So this is our ultimate test for prophesying. Does it resonate with this word? Because if it doesn't, it's not from the Lord. God will never say something today that conflicts with what he said authoritatively in the word. And I think that perhaps, let me just float this out there as an idea for you to consider, that a prophetic word is very often simply a restatement of what God has already said in the Scriptures. It's a restatement in a new and fresh way of what God has already spoken, maybe in light of today's circumstances. It's a word from the Lord that he's actually already said, but it's spoken in a new and in a fresh way. Okay, now the root of the abuse of these two gifts comes down to this. People in worship were speaking out all the time. They were speaking over one another. They were not respecting one another at all. More specifically, people with the gift of tongues were speaking in tongues without interpretation, which meant that so much of what was happening in worship was unintelligible. You have all these people speaking in tongues, languages that they don't understand. And without an interpretation, it's just unintelligible to the body of Christ, so therefore it doesn't build up the church. You've got these folks who are offering words of prophecy. They're prophesying, but everyone's doing it together. It's all at the same time. And just like when I'm standing up here while all of you are greeting one another, I really actually can't hear anything, right? I hear the hum of vibrant community, which is beautiful, by the way. But if someone were to ask me, what did they say? No idea, right? It's just the hum of a crowd. And so it seems like this is what has begun to happen in the church in Corinth. All these folks are offering these prophecies, but they're all speaking over one another. So all of it has become unintelligible. So as I was thinking about this this week, a couple of movie clips were playing through my head. A couple of movie clips that I think are instructive, that if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would use this in his sermon as an illustration. He's not here, but I am. So here we go. So I think we could use a little help from Chris Farley, who plays Tommy Callahan in the movie Tommy Boy, which is, of course, the best movie ever made. And also, we could use a little bit of help from Mike Myers, who plays Grandpa Stuart McKenzie in another magnificent movie called So I Married an Axe Murderer. So it's not about that at all, really. So what I want to do is just invite the guys in the back to show us a couple of clips from these two movies, which I think are a bit instructive because I think they summarize what the Apostle Paul is trying to say to the church in Corinth. Go ahead, guys.
Hello!
Hi!
William here, son!
Hey, Charlie.
Hey, William, how's it going?
All right, give your mother a kiss or I'll kick your teeth in.
Hi. Hey! Did you happen to see the most beautiful...
Me! Girl? Shut it!
If you did...
How you doing?
Oh, come on! Oh, that sounds good. Melted chocolate inside the dash. That really ups the resale value.
I think you're going to be okay here. They have a thin candy shell. Surprised you didn't know that.
I think your brain has a thick candy shell.
Your brain has the shell on it.
Are you talking?
Shut up, Richard.
So these scenes have been running through my mind all week. Basically, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. Just shut your pie hole. Right? So you came to church today and you heard from the pastor that an exposition of 1 Corinthians 14, in summary, these two words, shut it. Oh my goodness. I've always wanted to show clips from those movies and sermon. So here we go. So really, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in this context. Stop talking over one another. And if you are speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, then stop speaking in tongues because what is happening here is unintelligible. Nobody can understand without an interpretation. And those of you who are prophesying, you're all talking over one another. Nobody can understand what's going on. We can't hear the Lord's voice, so shut it. If there's not an interpretation, then reserve your speaking in tongues for a later time. And if you have a prophetic word from the Lord, fantastic. We'd like to hear three or four of these today, not 25 at the same time. Okay? This is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. But here's the underlying theme. And here's what I invite you to pay attention to. All the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and prophecy included, all the gifts of the Spirit are given for the building up of the church. For the building up of the church. So if you are not building up the church, then Tommy Callahan and Stuart McKenzie have something to say to you. Paul concludes this whole section with that verse that I've already pointed out, verse 40, that Presbyterians love. All things should be decently done, decently and in order, decently and in order. Earlier in verse 33, Paul says that God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. God is not a God of chaos and disorder. Donna has already spoken to us today about the creation account, when the Lord was asking Adam and Eve a question, when the Lord was pursuing them. In that creation account, we see many things. One of the things we see is that God, in all of his grace and power and majesty, God takes what had been chaotic and disorderly and dark, and he brings order and beauty to it. It's called creation. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. That doesn't mean that worship can't be non-linear, right? Because I imagine some of you, like I was trained as an engineer, some of you who are engineers maybe or mathematicians or something, you're like, that's right, man, give me like the ABC, 1, 2, 3, keep it in line, keep it all straight and narrow, just tell me the facts. It doesn't mean, I don't think here, that worship can't be creative, or that worship has to be linear, or that worship can't be participatory, or that we should never speak out, or that it shouldn't be loud, or that it shouldn't be outside of the box. This is not the point. The point is that whatever we do, it's got to be intelligible, because the goal of it is to build up the church. The Pentecostal New Testament scholar Gordon Fee, this is how he talks about what needs to happen in the church with regard to these spiritual gifts. He says it needs to be intelligible. And if there's not an interpretation, it's not intelligible. So it builds you up as the person who's speaking in tongues, not in a bad way, not in a like, but in like it builds you up as a believer, but it doesn't help the church. It doesn't help the body of Christ. It's got to be intelligible. I count at least 7 times that Paul uses this phrase for building up. Built up or building up 7 times in chapter 14. This clearly is the theme. Verse 12, Paul says, we are told to strive to excel in the spiritual gifts. Why? For building up the church. That's why. The Apostle Paul spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth. And while he was in the city of Corinth, there were massive construction projects going on all the time. You see, Corinth was a leading Greek city in a strategic location. So Corinth was a place that harbored all kinds of trade in the Roman Empire. Corinth is located on a little strip of land between the Ionian Sea and also the Aegean Sea. And so any trade, or much trade, which would happen between Rome and basically anywhere else east of there, there's a good chance that parts of it would end up going through Corinth, would touch base in Corinth. So Corinth was a growing city. It was a city where the world gathered together. And in this growing city where construction was expansive, where building projects were constantly going on, Paul wants to draw the attention of the church to what's happening outside the doors. Listen to what the Middle Eastern scholar Kenneth Bailey suggests Paul is doing here. He says, Paul wanted the sound of the stonecutter's hammer that probably rang across the city of Corinth to remind them of their calling to build up the church. Just as every swing of the hammer in the stonemason's hand was aimed at building up the city, so also every spiritual gift, every word you speak, every gift you exercise is to be aimed at the building up of the church. And every time they heard that hammer hit the stone, which was a lot, there was a lot of construction happening, they would be reminded, okay, all my words, all my activity, all the spiritual gifts that I exercise must be aimed at building up the church. In verse 3, Paul says that prophecy is to build up, to encourage, and to console. I think we could say that about all the spiritual gifts, that they are to build up, to encourage, and to console. That's why they were given. I remember I began by asking you to mark those words in verse 1, pursue love. Pursue love. That's how Paul begins the chapter, because that is the heart of the matter. The reality is that all of the worship problems that were being experienced in Corinth, and all of the worship problems or challenges or opportunities for growth, they're problems. All the problems that the church has experienced since then can all be resolved by pursuing love. Pursue love, Paul commands. You know, right before this, Paul has outlined for us what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter right before, it's the great love chapter in which Paul outlines what love looks like, what love feels like, what love does and what love doesn't do. And that love chapter is placed right in the middle of all of these chapters in 1 Corinthians that are dealing with problems in worship in the church. Why do you think the Apostle Paul dropped his love chapter right in the middle of dealing with all the problems in the church? Because they are all resolved when we pursue love. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And even if I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Because love is kind. Love is patient. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13 is the antibody for the infections that have been caused by the chaos and disorder in the Corinthian church and in every church since. If you strive for the gifts of the Spirit without also pursuing love, then you are merely a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. How many of you have seen Finding Nemo, that 2003 Pixar flick? Finding Nemo? Okay, seriously, I do recommend this film. You should watch this one. In the 2003 Pixar film Finding Nemo, a clownfish named Marlin swims across the ocean in pursuit of his son Nemo, who's been caught by a diver and who has been delivered to a fish tank in a dentist's office. So his dad, Marlin, passionately pursues Nemo all the way across the ocean, even as he encounters sharks and deadly jellyfish and all sorts of other dangers in the ocean. And even though Marlin's pursuit of his son Nemo requires him to risk his own life, he passionately pursues his son Nemo. No matter what, he will stop at nothing. Why? What compels Marlin to do this? Well, that's easy. Love, right? He loves his son. He wants his son. He wants his son back. He wants to be with his son. Pixar's movies often have the gospel embedded in them, if you pay attention. My mentor, Tim Shaw, a good friend of mine, he taught a course that he called The Gospel According to Pixar. Isn't that amazing? We should have him here and teach that course to us. The Gospel According to Finding Nemo is this. Jesus passionately pursues us with his love. And even though it requires him to give his life in this adventure that takes him across the greatest distance in the world, the distance between sinless perfection at the right hand of the Father and the cross under which he bears the load of the world's sin, even though it requires Jesus to navigate that longest distance in the universe, he does it, and he does it willingly. Why would he do that? Well, that's simple. Because he loves you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to find you. Right? This is Jesus saying, hey, where are you? I want to talk with you. I want to be in relationship with you. The Father's love for us. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who passionately pursues us from one end of creation to the other. And just like the prodigal father, even if we were to run away, he'll come running after us. And one of today's prophets, whose name I honestly cannot remember right now, said this. It's not the long walk home. It's the welcome I receive when I get there that changes me. This is the gospel according to Finding Nemo. This is the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that Jesus pursues us is he gives us gifts of the Spirit. He gives us the gift of tongues, wherein we can enjoy intimate communion and communication with the living God. What a gift. He gives us the gift of prophecy, through which we hear God's voice. We hear God speaking to us so that we can have communion and communication with God. Prophecy is the gift that God uses in and through us, wherein he calls people back to himself, wherein he says, where are you? Come back. Actually, just stay where you are. I'm coming to get you. I'm coming for you. Friends, we're invited to pursue love because we have been pursued. If you remember one word from today, I invite you to remember that one word, pursued. Pursued. As one who is constantly being pursued by the living God, you go and also pursue love in the community that is Christ Pacific Church or wherever it is that you call home. Friends, let's pray. Jesus, that's a good word, that you pursue us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give gifts to your people. Would you help us now to live into this reality that we are pursued? Help us to live as people who are being pursued because we're loved. Help us to enter into that reality. And then as people who are loved and pursued by the power of the Spirit, would you equip us to also pursue love even as we strive to excel in the spiritual gifts? Whether we have the gifts of administration or prophecy or knowledge or helps or leadership, whatever gift you've given, would you, by your power, enable us to use it in the context of pursuing love for others? Do this, Jesus. We pray in your name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.